We're bringing to close a brief series that I felt that I wanted to share with you on absolute truth. First one, of course, we talked about the absolute truth of the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. The second one was we talked the absolute truth of Jesus Christ, of who He was and who He is, who He remains today. Then last week we talked about the absolute truth of heaven. A lot of people say that they don't believe in an afterlife. They say it's just over when it's done. But the funny thing is that there are a lot of people that will say they do believe in heaven, even people that don't come to church. They say, oh, yeah, I'm good, we're good, everybody's good, we'll go to heaven, it'll be great. But you know why people don't talk a lot about hell? It's because of the same reason we talk about heaven, because of how it makes people feel. Heaven makes you feel good. Thinking about hell, that doesn't make you feel so good. But you know, it's funny because those same people that say they do believe in heaven say there is no hell. I saw a bumper sticker not long ago. It said, those that say there is no hell had better be right. They better be right. But the fact of the matter is that when we die here on earth, we do then go on. As Christians, we go, the Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But what about those people that don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior? There are two primary words for hell that you find in the Bible. The first one in the Old Testament is the Hebrew, the name Sheol. In the New Testament, it's in the Greek, which is Hades. And those two words primarily are referring to the same place, even though they have a little bit of a variation in their meaning. But the place of Hades is where those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, when they die, when they've rejected God through the course of their life, when they die, they go to this place to await the final judgment. The final judgment. You read about that in Revelation. Now again, if you know the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, when you die, you're in His presence immediately. I've heard people say this. They say, when you take your last breath here, where is your first breath going to be after that? And as Christians, we have the assurance of knowing that our first breath is going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. But those that are without Christ, they go to a place called Hades. And the Bible tells us in Luke 16, which we're going to read in just a minute, that it is also a place of torment. That there is judgment that is associated with that. And see, this is the place where people get a little bit uncomfortable. As we said the other week, the fact is many times people don't want to believe in Jesus Christ or believe in the Bible because this tells us how we're to live. And there are a lot of people that don't want anybody to tell them how to live. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and in the way that I want to do it. That's our culture today, is it not? And it starts at such a young age for so many. And this is why, parents, it is so important for us to raise up our children in a way that they understand right from wrong. They understand good from bad. They understand what it means that if you do not do what I tell you to do, there's a consequence for that. That's not easy for a lot of folks. It's hard being a parent. As I've told you, my oldest son, Kyle, his son was born back on March the 1st. And when I've talked to him about being a dad, you know, I've said, son, listen, being a dad, it's not brain surgery. It's not technical. You just have to be consistent. Be consistent as a father. Be consistent as a mother. It's not easy. But you know, we live in a world today where parents primarily want to be their kids' friends instead of being their parents. And you're not doing them any service. You're not helping them when you treat them that way. Children need to be raised up because children that are not raised that way become adults that are then not that way. And see, for people like that that go through their whole lives saying, you know, yeah, the Bible, good book, a lot of nice stories, kind of interesting. Yeah, flannel graph, Moses, Noah, the whole thing. But it's not about where I live. It's not about who I want to be. And the fact of the matter is, church, and we said this last week, whether you believe in heaven or hell or not does not change the truth that they both exist, that they are there. And you're going to go to one or the other. What'd you say about fire and brimstone? Is that what this is called? It's a fire and brimstone message. Good. I don't get to preach fire and brimstone message as much. Any of you ever sat in a Baptist church where the preacher's going at it? Oh, yeah. You leave there confessing things you didn't even do. You're going, fine, I'll confess something. So Hades, Sheol, is the place where people, when you die, if you do not know the Lord, you go there awaiting the final judgment. But that's not the last place. The last place is called Gehenna. And Gehenna is the physical lake of fire that not only do those that are not believers in the Lord go, but it's also where Satan will finally be cast. And it's where the beast and the false prophet of Revelation will be cast. It's the final judgment. The fact is that the name Gehenna, and I think this is interesting, is actually named for a physical location. Southwest of the old city of Jerusalem, there was a place called the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. And it's at that valley where it joins with what's known as the Kidron Valley that there's the site that was known as Topheth. And Topheth was the location of some of the very first Baal worship that Israel got involved in. You recognize the name Baal. This was the Canaanite god. It's a false god. And for some reason, the Israelites could not seem to shake worshiping Baal. Go back and read through the book of Judges. Baal's always there. You go back and read through the times of David and Solomon and the kings then through. Baal was always there. The Israelites just could not seem to shake it, and it was the whole purpose why God had to bring judgment on Israel so many times. When I get to heaven, I want to talk to some of these original Israelites and go, guys, what was the problem? How could you not see what God was doing? Even when they were in the desert, remember when they were going through the desert and all of that, and God would perform a great miracle, and yet the children of Israel would grumble and complain and keep going around the same thing over and over. The fact is, churches, that people aren't that much different from back then as they are right now. We're not that much different. We're a little more sophisticated. We're a little more educated. We have more technology, for whatever that's worth. But the hearts of man aren't that much different. And the fact is, as children of God, we have a responsibility to not only follow the way that we know is true, but to share that with the people around us so they do not end up in the place where when they die, they have no more hope. And in that valley of Topheth, in that location, there's 11 times in the Old Testament and 12 more in the New Testament where it talks about this. And it's used in two different ways. Number one, it was used as a border. The Valley of Timon was used as a border because in those days they didn't say, well, you had from here to here. They said you have from this forest to this lake and you have from this valley to this ocean shore. That was how they divided up land. And the Valley of Ben-Hinnom was used as one of those. But here's the other reason that they had that place, and this is where it gets its name, is because in the days when the evil kings of Judah, and in particularly two kings, one by the name of Ahaz and the other by the name of Manasseh, they began to worship a demonic god called Molech. And one of the things that they did was they sacrificed their children to this god. They would burn their children. And all of the Old Testament prophets continually warned them and were saying, if you continue to do this, the judgment of God is going to come down on you. And they continued to ignore, and so certainly the judgment came. But the reason that that valley is important, because they would take the bodies of their children, throw them into the valley and set them on fire and burn them. And because of that, the name of Ben-Hinnom became synonymous with fiery judgment. And so it's out of that we get the name Gehenna, which is a representation of that final judgment that God is going to bring at the end of time. Sheol or Hades is the intermediate state of the unrepentant. Gehenna is the eternal hell that they will suffer. And church, the news I think that we have to have in our minds is every person you know this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that is their destination. And it should break our hearts. It should cause us to want to just say, hey, listen, can I talk to you for a minute? And I know that's not easy. Because you say, well, wait a minute, what if they laugh at me? Well, okay, you're talking to them about eternity. Can you suffer a little bit of laughter to be able to share with them who Jesus Christ is. You go, man, I don't know what I'd say. I don't know the Bible that well, Pastor Dave. I don't have that education like you do in studying the Bible. You don't need that. Just tell them what Jesus did for you. That's the most powerful thing that you can tell somebody about the Lord. What did he do for you? Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to the book of Luke. It's the third book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, 16th chapter. I want to read for you just quickly a very familiar account that Jesus shares that tells us a lot about hell. And again, people say, well, I don't know that I believe in hell. Well, we said about people that don't believe in heaven, and why do we say that people need to? Because Jesus said heaven was there. Jesus also talked a great deal about hell. But in Luke 16, starting the 19th verse, Jesus says this: there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what just fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. But the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Verse 29, Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Now this story, there are a lot of folks that call this story a parable. Now again, the definition of a parable is something that is not actually real, but represents something else. I don't believe this is a parable. I believe that Jesus spoke these words for these people to understand clearly what it was he was talking about. The Bible doesn't call this a parable. There are many elements of this story that do not fit in with other parables. And the fact is this: Abraham actually lived, did he not? Abraham lived. Lazarus was a very common name in that time. We only think of the dead guy coming out of the tomb. That's who you think of with Lazarus. But Lazarus was a fairly common name in that time. And the interesting thing is that Jesus, while he uses the name of Lazarus and of Abraham, he doesn't use the rich man's name. I think there's a very good chance that the people would have known exactly who he was talking about if he had done that. Because you see, Jesus was not confined to what our minds can know or understand. I believe that Jesus was sharing them something that he knew in the supernatural that had taken place. And he was saying, "I want you to understand what's going on here." Jesus is speaking in this to a group of people that didn't want to hear it. He's talking to Pharisees. Now, we've talked about Pharisees before. And one of the things we know about them is that they were all about appearance, how they looked. Now, before you say, looking good's fine. You guys all look good. You always look good. Looking good's fine, but it's about the heart that's the issue. And in the 14th verse of that same chapter, it said that the Pharisees were those that loved money. They loved money. And what we need to understand is that Jesus is not talking to them about being wealthy is bad. It isn't. Having money is not wrong. It's not a sin. There are a lot of very wealthy people in the Bible. Abraham, Solomon, David, even Job. Job was a phenomenally wealthy guy. Remember the story? And God took it all away. It isn't about having things. It's not about having money. It's about the condition of your heart. It's about your desire to have those things above everything else. And when he talks to the Pharisees about this, what Jesus knew was is that the belief of the Pharisees and even the Jews of that day was the more you had, the more money, the more prestige and honor you had, the more God loved you. That's what they believed. That's what they taught. The more you had, the more wealth you had, the more blessing of God was in your life. And so when Jesus began to speak in that 19th verse, and he said there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day, you can believe that every single one of those Pharisees were going, hot dog, he's talking about me. Here we go. He's finally going to get on board here with us. Can you imagine their surprise when this man covered in sores that even the dogs don't want to lick is going to heaven and the rich man ends up in hell? That completely destroyed their sensibility of what it is that they thought was true. Because, you know, the sad fact is, church, there is still that mentality that the more you're blessed, the more God loves you. That's still being preached today by some of the most popular preachers in our nation. They pastor some of the biggest churches because they talk about you can have it all. You can have it all. It's called prosperity preaching or the prosperity gospel. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning that the Bible doesn't promise that. That's not what the Bible says. And the danger of that preaching is the fact that if you listen to them, you hear them say the same thing over and over, that all you have to do is to have more faith and you can get whatever it is you want. And if it doesn't happen, then if you just change your outlook, change your attitude, be encouraged, do the things, have the right mindset, then you'll get what it is that you want. The single greatest problem with that, church, is that it takes your vision off of who you need to be looking at and it puts it on yourself. Now, you're responsible for what happens in your life. You're responsible for the blessings. It isn't by the hand of God. Can I tell you, that's not what the Word says. Now, do I want people to be well off and to have money and all those things? Sure, that'd be great. I'd love to be phenomenally wealthy. I want to spoil my wife. I would enjoy that. But the other reason, and I think I've told you this before, I pray all the time, God, make me a millionaire. I want to be, you know why? Because, man, there's a lot of stuff for the kingdom that needs to be done, and it takes money to do that. That's a little crass maybe for some of you. I apologize. It takes money to run a church. There's just no other way around it. And can I encourage you with something here this morning? And I realize we are blessed at Remnant Life. I talk to some of my fellow brother pastors who have larger churches than I do, and they're telling me about the struggles that they're having financially and all these things. And I say, well, again, how many of your folks tithe? I mean, how many are giving tithing? Not just, you know, put in some money. That's good too. But the Bible tells us that we're to give a tenth of what he gives us to him for his work and in gratitude for what he gives us. And, you know, for the size church that we have here, we have a tremendous number of people that do just that. But I want to warn you, church, that if you are receiving blessing in your life and you're saying, man, God really has blessed me. God's really given to me. This is great. And you're not tithing back to the kingdom, he can take it as quickly as he gives it. We need to be obedient to the word. We need to be obedient to what God tells us to do. Now hear me, church. This is not about money. It's about obedience. It's about walking in the things that the scripture tells us. And the Bible tells us you need to tithe what God gives you. Now be assured, you're not giving that money to me. You're not even really giving it to Remnant Life. You're giving it to the kingdom because that's what it's used for. It's used to be able to do things like with the Helps Ministry. It's used to be able to do things like to be able to give out. We've tried to bless our college kids every single year to just invest in their lives, people that take trips and go on missions and all of that. Those are the things that we want to invest in here as a church. But you know what? That's secondary to me. What's most important is that you are being obedient to God's word in every way, not just some, but in every way. And that's the responsibility as Christians, that we are speaking those things to each other in love. And it's even more important that we're speaking to the people that don't know Jesus and saying, my friend, you need to know what's in store. You need to know how important it is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And this is not about being good. It's not about going to church. It's not even about putting money in the box. It's not about praying and reading the Bible. It's about accepting him as your Lord and Savior. And if there are any of you in this room this morning that have never done that, I want to give you a chance at the end of the service today, because it is the single most important decision you will ever make in your life, because it's about your eternity. Okay, where am I here? I got all off track. You guys got me all off track here. Okay, so the story of Lazarus and the rich man. What do we learn from that quickly? And then I'm going to start wrapping this up. We learn, number one, that you are fully conscious in hell. You're not in some ethereal state where you go, well, this probably isn't as good as I thought it might be. No, you are very aware of where you are and what it is that's going on. The second thing is that you are under the understanding that this is forever. Just try for a second to think about forever. It's not a concept you can grasp, to think forever. I'm trying to think till next week, you know, just to get through from this Sunday to next Sunday. I think about maybe I'm 60. What happens at 70? That's 10 years from now. That's a long time, not long enough. But forever, that's how long that person is there. That's how long that torment lasts. We also know that people in hell know why they are there. They know the reason for the decisions that they made, and they know that they have loved ones that they desperately don't want to have with them. See, church, we know all of these things about this place, but it's so much easier just to put it away, because there are a lot of people that teach and embrace other things about hell and about the afterlife that seems to make it much easier for them. One of those is called universalism. Universalism is the belief that everybody at some point is going to make it to heaven. Everybody will get there. You go your way, I go my way. You believe this, I believe that. You're a better person than I am, but I'm trying. Everybody gets to heaven. That's called universalism. Another theory, another thinking, is called annihilationism. And what that simply means is that all the good people go to heaven. That's great. If you're bad, then you just go into nothingness. So you forfeit that after thing, so you can do pretty much whatever you want, because once you're done here, you're done. There's no hell, there's no punishment. And then there's the issue of purgatory. And this is something that is believed by millions and millions of Catholics all around the world. And what that simply says is that there's an intermediate place that when you die, you go there. And if you've not been a particularly good person, you can work your way out of that and then get back into the good graces of God. Here's the problem with all three of those. There's not a shred of evidence in that, in the Word. Not a bit. The Bible tells us there is only one way to get into heaven, and there's only one way to stay out of hell, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. There are no other options. There's no door C that we can go into. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as people share these things with you, you are standing on the absolute truth of the Word of God. That's the base that we come back to. It isn't what I feel, it's not what I think or what I'm comfortable with. What does the Bible say? That should be the question that we always ask. Two more things. The number one thing you're going to hear from people when you want to talk to them about hell. By the way, not an easy subject to bring up. I appreciate that. So, how you doing? Good. How about the Phillies game? Do you know you're going to hell? That's kind of a hard transition there. But you understand what I'm saying. But you know what the number one thing is you're going to hear from somebody that doesn't believe in hell? Their question will be, how can a loving God send people to hell? If he's truly a loving God, how can he send people to hell? Well, the fact is, God is a God of love, but you're ignoring another element that is just as much a part of that. He's also a God of righteousness. Of righteousness. And God created and has hell for two very specific reasons. The first one is to deal righteously with Satan. That's the first thing. Matthew 25, 41, it says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels,'" or demons. There is a lake of fire that God has prepared for Satan. And then in Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Church, don't believe for one second that Satan's going to get away for his rebellion to God. He's not getting away with that. Yeah, he's got some room right now to move around. He's going to get a little bit more even before the time is over. It's not going to get better, church. It's going to actually get worse before Jesus comes back. But the fact is that Satan rebelled against God. His first punishment was when he was thrown out of heaven. He was cast out of paradise. But his second punishment is that he's going to spend all of eternity in that lake of fire. So that's the first reason there's a hell, because God's a God of righteousness to deal with Satan. But the other is because he has to deal righteously with unbelievers, with those that absolutely reject him. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 to 9, it says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Can you see why a lot of preachers don't like preaching on this? It's not fun. It's not easy to think about. But it is the truth of God's word. Because here's the other part of that that you can never forget. There is not one person that God wants to go to hell. God doesn't want to lose anybody. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And the reason that it's important to know that verse is because if you know someone that you think to yourself, this person is a lost cause. Got anybody like that in your life? Probably don't put your hand up. Lost cause. No chance. Can I tell you that God loves that person just as much as he loves you? And that he doesn't want to lose that person. And you could be the very one that's going to be the catalyst, even by just the way you live, by the way you speak, that's going to point them to Jesus Christ. God does not want to lose any of his creation. And certainly I think one of the most familiar verses in all the Bible, most people know this even that don't go to church, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the promise that we have been given, but there's only one way to that, and that's through Jesus Christ. Okay, here's this, and then I'm done. So, we talk about all of that, okay, it says it in the Bible. Jesus talked about hell. We know why hell is there, but let me ask you this, Pastor Dave. What if there is no hell? Consider that. What if there is no hell? Well, if there's no hell, Jesus was a very misguided soul. And a liar. Jesus was a liar if there is no hell. We said last week that Jesus, who lived without sin, spoke the absolute truth. He spoke the truth of heaven, and he spoke the truth of hell. It's a real place. And the people that are there waiting for the final judgment and those that are going to be going are going to be agonizing over the decisions that they know that they made. If there's no hell, then the Bible's nothing more than a book of stories. And the writer's just really talented. That's all that would be if there is no hell. Because if that's not true, then what else can we believe of the Bible? If there's no hell, the concept of right and wrong and the stain of sin is nothing but a joke. If there's no hell. You know, the Bible talks about sin over 1,300 times. Sin is very real. And there's a consequence for that sin. If there's no hell, every disciple except for John and every martyr through the centuries, the millions of martyrs who died because of their faith in the Word of God, all died for nothing. Because then it wouldn't be true. And if there's no hell, the cross has absolutely no meaning. And church, I'm standing here to tell you that I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm saved by the blood that was shed on the cross. By Jesus Christ for me. And to not believe in those things that the Bible says are real is to remove yourself from the place of being able to walk in the fullness of what God has for you in your life. Let me share with you a story, and then we'll pray. Dr. Maurice Rawlings is a cardiologist and a professor of medicine at the University of Tennessee in Chattanooga. And his colleagues are constantly dealing with emergency patients, many of them having death or near-death experiences where they are clinically, physically dead but are somehow resuscitated and brought back. And it's in one of these things that Dr. Rawlings gave this report. According to this article, it said it was no longer unusual to hear about people who have almost died speaking of a bright light that they see. Peaceful feeling, maybe even seeing the faces of their loved ones who had gone on before them. That was not unusual. But Rawlings had also obtained information from his patients that he had interviewed immediately after they had come back. And he said that over 50% of the 300 people that he talked with reported lakes of fire, demonic-like figures and other sights reflecting the darkness of hell. Rawlings said that these people later would change their stories because they didn't want to admit what they'd seen, not even to their families. But he said, just listening to these patients has changed my whole life. There is life after death. And I don't know where I'm going, but it's not safe to die. Rawlings, who was a devout atheist when he began this study, considered all religion nothing but hocus pocus, and death nothing more than just a gateway into a nothingness. He says, but something happened to him in 1977 that brought a dramatic change to his life because he was resuscitating a man who came back screaming at the top of his lungs, terrified. Each time he regained heartbeat and respiration, the doctor said, the patient screamed, I am in hell. He was terrified and pleaded with me to help him. I was scared to death because I noticed a genuinely alarmed look on his face. He had a terrified look worse than the expressions often seen in death. This patient had a grotesque grimace expressing sheer horror. His pupils were dilated. He was perspiring heavily and trembling, and he looked like every hair on his body was on end. Then still another strange thing happened, he said. The man cried out, don't you understand? I am in hell. Don't let me go back to hell. The man was serious, and it finally occurred to me that he was indeed in great trouble. He was in a panic like I had never seen before. Rawlings said, no one, having heard his screams and seeing the look of terror on his face, could doubt for a single minute that he was physically in a place called hell. Well, Dr. Rawlings gave his life to the Lord because of that experience. I have been in rooms where people have died, and one of the very first that I ever experienced, I shared this with you, I think, years ago. I was a pastor at a large church here, an associate, and all the other pastors were gone. I was the only one there. And I got a call from one of the secretaries and said, Pastor Dave, there's a woman that's come in here. She doesn't go to our church, but she wants to know if there are any pastors here that can go and be because their father's about to die, like any minute. And I haven't been doing this that long. I'm thinking, what do I say? What do I do? But I said, sure, I'll go. So I went to the hospital. The room was packed with family. And so they're talking, and then they're just, thank you so much for covering. He said, could you pray with us? And so we stood in a circle, and I prayed my best prayer that I could think of, and I didn't know this guy. But as we were praying, he began to move around, and we opened up our eyes and stood, and I walked back because his family gathered around him. And I watched because as he was laying there, he suddenly crunched his face in and squeezed his eyes tight, and then he relaxed. And, of course, the sons were all screaming his name, Dad, Dad, Dad. And as I listened to people talking, I realized that this was not a man that knew the Lord. And yet they all kept saying, listen, don't worry about it. He's going to be fine. The minister was here. As if somehow I was going to change all of that. Of course, I didn't correct them at that moment. That was not the appropriate time to talk with them about something like that. But I realized later that what I had witnessed was a man that was going to spend eternity apart from God. And the agony that was on his face has never left my mind. Church, hell is a very real place. And it isn't like you see on television where people say, I think what's that one saying, I'd rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. Have you heard that one? The Billy Joel song, Sinners Are Much More Fun. Church, there's nothing fun about hell. It is eternal torment. It is complete darkness and the absence of light, of love, of compassion, and more than anything, the absence of God. I don't say this here to try to scare you into making a decision if you don't know the Lord here. What I'm telling you, especially for Christians, is that if you know people that don't know the Lord, you have a responsibility to them, especially if they're your family, people that you love and care about, to do all that you can. That you say, Pastor Dave, I can't say that. I can't speak those things. Then live a life that demonstrates who Jesus Christ is. Never miss an opportunity to speak the name of Jesus. Because what you could be doing is saving someone that you desperately care about from an eternity of agony apart from God. Bow your heads with me if you would. Well, Heavenly Father, this is not easy to talk about. It's not easy to hear. This is not an encouraging story of when we think about or the account of how we're going to be in heaven with you, how we're not going to have pain, we're not going to be dealing with those things. We rejoice that Colleen's father, Paul, has been released from the pain and the agony that he's been dealing with because he's with you now. But Father, we are taking the responsibility here this morning very seriously because hell is a place that does exist. And it is for those people who refuse to acknowledge you as their Lord and Savior. And so, Father, I pray right now that the power of the Holy Spirit would come and would shine on the heart of each and every person in this room. And that, Father, that if we do not walk with you in the way that we should, that we would change our hearts, change our attitude, change the way that we live so that we can be a shining example for you. But Father, I pray that if there's anyone in this room right now that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that this would be the moment, that this would be the hour, that they would relinquish control of their own lives and say, Father, I want to follow you. I want to invite Jesus Christ into my life to be my Lord and Savior. And if you're here this morning and you're going, man, I don't know. I mean, I've gone to church. I'm a nice person. I'm not ugly to people. But I don't know if I've ever invited Jesus into my life. I want to give you that opportunity right now. And all you need to do is just repeat this prayer in your heart after me. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that without you, I am lost. And right now, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and be Lord of my life. And from this day on, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live my life in a way that the Bible tells me I should live. And I'm going to do this to your glory and your honor. Help me, God, to be strong and to learn from your word. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody in this room right now that has just prayed that prayer, that they will know without a shadow of a doubt that they are going to spend eternity with you. But until that time, I pray, God, that each and every one of us would desire for everyone to see you in me by the way that I live, by the way that I act, and the way that I talk. And I thank you, Father, for your promises that are true. So, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, God, for the Bible. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that as each and every person leaves now, that they would leave here not distressed by any means, but excited about the opportunity to share you with someone else. Excited about the fact that I rest in that assurance that my eternity is secure in you. And to know, Father, that every day is a new opportunity for me to show Jesus Christ. We give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' precious name, I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you this. If you prayed that prayer this morning, what I want you to do is to come find me, find Katarina, shoot me a note online, text me, call me, let me know, because I want to pray with you. You didn't just join a church if you did that, by the way, all right? We don't need you to join a church. But if you just prayed that prayer in your heart, find a way to let me know, because I want to pray with you. I want to walk with you through that. Because I want to see you grow in the things of God. Amen. Well, folks, thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning.